Mark chapter number 8. We're going to look at verses 35 through 37. Mark chapter 8. And it was mentioned as far as next week with Resurrection Sunday. Definitely invite for that. We'll preach a message specifically in reference to the events of the resurrection. Looking forward to that. But it's a great time to invite people to church to hear the gospel. Amen. And so I would definitely encourage you for that next week. You should invite every service, of course, but next week in particular, that would be wonderful. Mark chapter 8, verse number 35, the Bible says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We've been going through the book of Mark, and here we are at this text. We've just been coming right along. This is next as we're looking at it. Tremendous passage of Scripture. Look forward to preaching it today. But let's pray first. God, thank you, Lord, for today. We thank you for your working in our lives. We thank you for the week that you've just given to us, God. Might have been some difficulty in it. Might have been some blessing. Probably a mixture of both. We're thankful, God, for your working in our lives. And God, we know without you, we can do nothing. Without you, God, we'd be in big trouble. And so we trust you. We rely upon you. We need you. And God, without you, we're not able to bring forth the word today. Without you, we can't understand your precious scriptures, your word. And so we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit today to minimize distractions, to keep us tuned in, to keep us alert, to tie us into the scriptures, to show us what our need individually is so that we can take and not only understand the Word of God, but then apply the Word of God to our lives. Thank you, God, for allowing us to live in this day. We sure do look forward to your coming. But until that takes place, help us to be faithful. Help us to be found faithful in our place, doing what you've called us to do till you come. Give us a great day now as we open your Word. Bless now richly. Thank you for the good song service you've already given to us, the good Sunday school hour. Help us now. Help each of those that are at home that are not able to be here for various reasons, some traveling, some sick. Please help each, God, to recover. And Lord, even in their home places, they're zooming in. God, I pray you give them something from heaven today as well. Thank you now for what you're doing in our midst. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Mark chapter number 8. We're going to focus on that verse 35 to start, which says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And this is one of those things, just like many, that just doesn't seem to make sense on a casual reading, especially from a humanistic standpoint. The fact that if we will seek to save our life, that the Bible says that ultimately we will lose it. And yet if we'll be willing to lose our life for the gospel's sake, for Christ's sake, the same shall save it. The word "save" in this text means to deliver. It means to protect. It means to preserve. The word "lose" means to destroy, to mar, to actually cause to perish. Now, I will say in reference to this, really understanding this has to do with the attempt to save based on fear of loss. And so fear of loss is a big deal in our lives, and it actually causes us to go down certain tangents and paths that ultimately will bring loss, right? And so fear, remember the fear of man bringeth a snare, right? It's a snare. And so fear is an interesting thing, right? And so fear is an emotion, right? It moves us. So an emotion is something that will cause us to take action, to move. And so fear is an interesting emotion, right? And we know that God has not given us that spirit of fear. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that I have a God in heaven that I have already received as my Savior, but I can follow, I can trust. I know that He has my best interest in mind. I know He's not on vacation. I know He's not deaf, right? He hears. I know He's not inept. He's able. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. I'm glad He's compassionate, merciful. I know He has my best interest in mind, and I hope that you can say the same thing. Amen. If it wasn't for the Lord and the stability of God, where would we be at today, right? The wicked, they flee, right? When no man pursueth, but the righteous, they are bold as a lion. If you didn't have the Word of God, and if you didn't know Christ as your Savior, and you look at the landscape of how things are today, you'd have a lot of reason to be afraid. You'd be afraid of your financial outlook. Amen? Because pretty scary things there in the financial world. Banks having issues and all kinds of talk about the currency side and the digital currency and all that. I was at a political event yesterday and got to talk to Mike Speedy and to Aaron Freeman, and they were talking about a bill that's coming through. They're trying to make it illegal in Indiana for the banking industry to buy into that digital currency side where they have to deal more in the fiat side. Say, why are they talking about all that? Because all that's going on. There's a lot of stuff happening on the financial front. If you didn't know the Lord, you might be a little concerned about the financial stability, if you will, of our nation, of your home, all those things. If you don't have a good solid foundation, you might be a little concerned when you look at the political landscape of what's going on. You see who's running this country and things like that. Amen. You might be a little concerned about that. If you didn't know the Lord and weren't stable in Christ, you might have a little concern about what's going on in the educational communities today and what they're teaching and what's going on in the libraries today and on 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 and on. But if you know the Lord, amen, you know that that it's going to be okay, amen, that in the end God wins, amen. And Jesus Christ is coming back, hallelujah, and things might get a little shaky until that point. But I praise God that I have a God that I trust in, and He is my hope, and He is my stability, and He is my shield and my high tower and my sure foundation, amen. And so no matter what happens, amen, you and I as Christians, we're going to be okay, amen. He's going to take care of you and I. So praise God for that. So the Bible here, though, this thought in this text, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. The whole thought of this has to do with trying to save it based on fear of loss, fear of loss. So fear of how things might play out in our lives, fear of making a bad decision in life, fear of losing ground in life. Does anybody like to lose ground in life? Does anybody like to lose resource, to lose opportunity, to lose? No one likes to be a loser, amen? Anybody here like to? So I just love being a loser. Anybody like that? No? No? Good. I was going to have to pause and have a talk with you, amen, if you really enjoy being a loser, amen. Nobody likes, it's a derogatory thing, amen. No one likes being a loser. So because of that, we actually end up having that fear of loss, although the Bible does say that there is a time to get and a time to lose. Sometimes we need to experience loss. We don't like it. And oftentimes we're afraid of it. But the Bible says there's a time for that. Well, fear of loss, fear of losing ground, fear of how things might turn out in our lives, fear of ever, coming out on the wrong side of a business deal. You buy a car and then you realize you're taken advantage of, which is normal. Amen? That might upset you. Buy a house and you realize paid more than you should have. We don't like coming out on the wrong side of business deals. The idea that I always have to win is problematic. The reality is sometimes you win and sometimes you lose. Amen. It's just the way it goes. Enjoy it. Enjoy the process. How can you enjoy that process? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Amen. In the message. How about fear of losing a job? If you're afraid of losing your job, I guarantee you this, your employer takes advantage of you. Amen. I remember working at ATA, there was guys that were afraid of losing their job. ATA started going through hard times after 9/11 with the whole airline industry and all that. I remember I told countless guys that were fretting losing their job. I said, do you need this job? They said, I don't know if I need this job, but I need income. You might want to look for a new job then. If you can't afford for ATA to go under and you be out of work for a few weeks, if your bills are backing up and you're living, you know, hand to mouth and paycheck to paycheck, you just need to go ahead and start finding a job. Say, well, how do you do that? Well, you were looking for one when you found this one. Just do what you did then, amen. You'll find you a new one, amen. Don't be afraid of it. Enjoy the process. I see some of you don't like that process. Amen. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity. Finding a new job is an opportunity. Amen. It's no big deal. Amen. How about fear of saying the wrong thing? I know at times I say the wrong thing. And if I was afraid that I might say the wrong thing, I might not ever say anything else again. Amen? But that would go against the call that God's laid on my life. So I can't have that fear, right? Instead, I can pray after I preach and often do, God, everything that I've said amiss, just erase that from their memory, amen. So you pray that? I do. Not every week, but more often than you think, amen. God, if I said something amiss or if someone heard something in a way that was harmful to them, God, help that just to be wiped out so that it doesn't hurt them, amen. And just fix that if you would, amen. Fear of saying the wrong thing. Fear of not being able to do something that you desire, amen. That's where the whole thought of bucket list came in, right? Things that I want to do before I die. It's kind of a morbid thought. I don't know if you want to get that list done or not. Amen. I don't know. But checking off. I'm getting closer. I'm checking that list off. Amen. But anyway, you know, fear of not accomplishing something could be a fear that would move you to do or not do something. Fear of losing what you have, right? Fear of not gaining something that you want. These are all fears that affect us and that affect our mentality, affect our mind, affect how we process, affect how we go forward. Let's read our verse again. It says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Meaning, there might be some things about your life. If you set out to try to save, it's going to adversely affect, and ultimately you're going to lose it anyway. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And by the way, losing one's life doesn't mean that you lose everything in your life. Amen. What that's talking about is losing the ability to attempt to save it. Amen. And instead just taking everything that we have and just giving that to God. Isn't that what a Christian should do? Is take everything, your own body, your own mentality, your own mind, your own knowledge, your spouse, your children, your house or houses, your vehicle or vehicles, your job, your everything, your bank account or accounts. We take everything we have, do we not? And we give those to God when we get saved. We say that, but if you're afraid of something right now, you've not done that. How can you move forward without fear if you still have possession of it? Listen, would giving an offering be hard if you were given somebody else's money? Well, you are. Because your money's not yours. It's God's. Giving is not hard when it's not yours. So, oh man, my kids might go on the mission field and they might be in some dangerous place. And all. I don't mind seeing your kids go to the mission field. Amen. I preach for that. Y'all need to go, amen. If God called you to go, go, amen. The same is true of my kids. Well, I have two this year, potentially going to Papua New Guinea and interested and going through who will go and all that. Listen, if it was me, I'd be like, huh, no way, people. They're staying, but they're not my kids. They're given to me to steward for God while I'm on this earth. It changes everything. When your perspective is right concerning what's yours and what's not yours, what did you come into this world with? What are you leaving with? Sounds to me like you don't have anything. Is that right? Except the Lord. The only thing you can take with you is your salvation. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And even that is not yours to keep. He's the one that keeps that for you. Amen. You can't lose that. Once you've got that, you can't lose it if you'd want to. That'd be crazy to even want to. Amen. But the point is this, is that when we operate in life with the reality that I am just a manager for God's things, everything, there's no fear any longer. I'm just looking for direction. I'm doing with God's things what God wants done with his things. Well, amen. We could almost just say amen right there and go home, amen. That is the whole point. That is the whole point. But let's look at a few more scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Show you some scriptural founding concerning what was just given in teaching. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 35. You don't have to keep popping the Rolaids, amen. You don't have to keep taking the anxiety meds because you can't handle what might happen in the future. When you've turned it all over to God, then you just get to be a participant and enjoy as you pop the popcorn in, amen, watching what God does through your life with what He has given you to use for His glory, amen. Amen. That's how life is supposed to be. That's how the Christian can go through the hardships of life with a smile on their face. Listen, if you spend most of your time what-ifing might happen, you're miserable. And God did not intend you to live that way. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Here is a great passage, amen. We're going to key on a few things in this text. I love this text. If you don't have this memorized, you ought to have a good portion of it committed to memory, amen. Therefore I say unto you, Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What? Take no thought for your life. Watch this. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Notice in each of those it says what. It's talking about the very thing, the thing that you will eat, the thing that you will drink, the thing that you will wear, the article of clothing. That's not the important. It's not about that article. Listen, God will give us something to eat. Not seeing his seed begging bread. God will feed us. God will give us something to drink, even if it's just water. Amen. Without sugar. Sweetener. My family's not home, and they, when my wife makes tea, she makes it like down south. Amen. She's not from down south, but she makes it like it's southern tea. Like, can anybody here order sweet tea from McDonald's and actually drink that? Really? I am so sorry for you. You have diabetes on your horizon, amen. I don't know how many cups of sugar they put in per ounce. You'll get that in a minute. I don't know, amen. But it's a lot. You do? Who said that? How much sugar per gallon?
They have a 5-gallon tub, and they use a whole thing.
A pound. Five pounds. I'll say it's more than a pound because that's only two cups. 5 pounds. Teresa worked there too for quite a while. 5 pounds of sugar per 5 gallons. That's a pound. That's a pound per gallon. That's two cups a gallon. You don't have an addiction to tea. You have an addiction to sugar in that regard. Amen. So my wife makes it a cup per gallon. And I have to cut that down. So what I do is I put, what's that?
That's the same amount as Kool-Aid.
That's right. And so what I do is I fill half a cup up with tea, then I fill that rest with water, and so I cut that down. So I'm home. I'm just home alone right now for the last couple of days. I made my own tea, amen. I don't got to cut it down. I done cut it down when I made it, amen. All I'm saying is that And it's not about what we get to drink. It's not about these things. It's God. We have to just, when we yield to God, we just know God is going to take care of us. He's going to make sure you got something to eat and something to drink and something to wear. God cares that we're clothed. Amen. We don't got to worry about these things. Amen. And so it says, take no thought. Quit occupying your thought life concerning these things. Take no thought for your life. What ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor what for your body, what ye shall put on. He says this, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Aren't you, from in God's perspective, aren't you more important than just those things? Yes, a million times yes. Amen. Behold the fowls of the air, the birds, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, if you try to say this to some, you know, environmentalist person, they'd be like, what are you saying? We're more important than birds. That's what God says. God says we're more important than birds. Amen. Amen. So you ought to be excited about that. That shouldn't hurt your feelings. If it did, you could talk to Luke later. He'll explain to you why that shouldn't hurt your feelings. We've been made in the image of God. Amen. Hallelujah. He'd happy to have that conversation. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by... this is tremendous. By the way, what has worrying about anything done for you lately? How has that helped anything? Has it made things better? Has it made your health better? Has it made your relationship better with others that you're worrying about? Has it made your job better? Has it made anything better? Has worry ever helped you? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? We used to tease Levi because he was short for a long time, amen, with this verse. And he, I'm sure, tried this. Amen. And it doesn't work. It just has to be. Now, Garrett, I don't know if this worked. There you are. Have you tried this verse? Think about it. Grow now. No, it isn't going to work. You can't just think it. You can't. Your mind, God has not given us the power in our mind to just make these certain things happen. We have to know what we have power to accomplish, what we don't have power to accomplish. Amen. That's what he's showing us here. He's saying, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, watch this, verse 30. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not, means he will, much more clothe you? Watch this, O ye of little faith. God is going to take care of you. God is he loves you. You're precious in his sight. He's not some big ogre up there that you're at odds with and you're trying to somehow manipulate to get everything you can because he doesn't want to give you anything. He's not stingy. God is not a stingy God, amen. But he does love you, and there are a lot of things we don't get because we're not able to handle them, and it would just hurt us and destroy us, amen. And so the whole point of this text is saying basically this: I don't have to take thought for these things because I know God is already taking thought for these things. So me taking thought for what God already has a plan for is futile and only wasting my thought resources and really causing problems, not causing help to the situation. It says in verse 31, therefore, based on that, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Do you realize that? The things that you enjoy that are proper things, the things that are God-given desires. Remember, he gives us the desires of our heart. The things that are proper. Do you know that God wants you to be fulfilled in those areas? Now you can pray, God, if this desire, I'm not sure if this desire is of you or not, make that clear. But if it is a God-given desire, if it's something God knows that you need, can't we just trust him that he'll bring that to pass in his time? Can we? So that we can then move on to what God would have us to do besides that, amen. Verse 33. It says this, but seek ye, what's that word? It's not, you mean that's not the word second, third, fourth, 100th, 1,000th? Oh, wow. But seek ye, do you know what most people do? They're so concerned that their finances are going to fall apart. They never seek God except to say, God, help me. They never study their Bible. They never read their Bible. They never do anything concerning the Word of God. They're dying on the vine spiritually, but they're bringing in a dollar so they can live another day. Listen, child of God, God already promised to take care of you concerning those things. You're freed up now to study, to seek the kingdom of God. You're freed up. Amen. It says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. A good text to study on this is the book of Haggai. It's two chapters. There's three prophets that appear in Israel as a nation after they came back from Babylonian captivity. And so Haggai is one of those. And I love that passage because in that text, God, when he put them back in their land was destroyed. And the walls were broken down, the temple was razed, it was destroyed. And so when he sent them back, he sent them to rebuild the temple. And then, of course, Nehemiah came in, and that was to rebuild the wall. Well, in the rebuilding of the temple, some of their neighbors, Sambalat, Tobiah, and them, they didn't like the fact that Jerusalem was being rebuilt. And so they went to the king of Persia, and they got that project red tagged, if you will. They got it stopped. And so what did Israel do? They listened to the government instead of God, and they stopped building, right? They did this for about 20 years. 20 years, they put God's direction of their life, they put that on hold so they could just manage life. And it says, Haggai said this, how long dwell ye in your sealed houses, meaning roofed houses? How long dwell ye in your sealed houses while my house lies waste? It says, you got yourself a nice place to live, but the temple isn't built yet. There is no roof on the temple, but you got yourself a roof. It says, how long are you just going to focus on your needs while all of my needs just get laid waste? How long, right? And ultimately, they were called to repent, and they did. And God gave them direction to go to the mountain, get the materials, and get down here and build. Amen? And God took care of them. God dealt with the king. God dealt with those things. And he says, by the way, while you've been doing that, this is why this text is so important. He says, you all go and you work and you put money in your sack. And what was God busy doing? He cut a hole in the bottom of the sack. So as fast as they would put it in, working themselves to the bone, that's how fast it was coming out the bottom. Why? Because they didn't seek God's kingdom what? First. Our spiritual life comes first. It's not just because I'm a pastor of a church that I'm saying that. I'm saying that as a man of God, delivering to you what God's word says, which is good for you, proper for you, the right order for your life. God says he made us as his people. If we want the order, remember, things that are out of order don't work. If your life is out of order, it won't work. Oh, you'll work. You'll work yourself to the bone, but you'll barely make it. That's what it says in Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, if you want to look that up later. Amen? And so we don't seek our kingdom first. We seek God's kingdom first. People say to me, I got so many problems in my life. I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't got time to pray. I barely can throw up a prayer here and there. I don't have time to go to church. I don't got time for all that. My answer to them is, you need to seek the kingdom of God first. So where do you get that from? We just read it. And then it says, and all these things shall be added unto you. How wealthy is your Heavenly Father? He has everything. Whatever your needs are, do you realize it's one word away from being given to you? Just speak the word. Right? If Christ just speaks that word, done. That's Bible. We can do it, kill ourselves doing it, and still never get there and lose. Or we can just seek God and rely on Him to speak that word when it's time for Him to speak it. How much do you trust? How much do you say you believe in God? You say you believe in Him with your soul. You've trusted Him as your personal Savior. You can trust Him for your eternity, but you can't trust Him for your temporal life on earth. This doesn't make sense. No, I would say if you can't trust Him with your temporal life on earth, then you really don't trust Him for eternity either. Ultimately, something's wrong. Something's askew. Amen. Either God is who He claims to be or He's not. Amen. That's where faith comes in. Do you believe in the God of this book? Do you believe in God as He's revealed Himself to us or not? Look over at Luke 14. God's pathway to obtaining all things we need in life is not to seek them, but instead to seek God. Let me say that again. God's pathway to obtain all things we need in life is not to seek them, but instead to seek God, His kingdom, and His righteousness. Amen? He says, if we'll do that, all those things will be added to us. He says, therefore, take no thought for tomorrow. Right? Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. God is not saying that we should not plan for the future. In Luke 14, verse 28, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest happily after he lay the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So we are to seek God for our life in the sense of direction. We are to seek Him for that. And we are to understand His direction and will for our life. But the performing of the details to bring it about is not ours to do, but God's. Though we at times have part as He directs, but in none of that is it our doing. It is always God's doing. And if our lives are anything but, then we ultimately will lose. Listen, the only thing that remains on earth are the things that are wrought by God. Amen? 1 Corinthians 3. Right? That's the works. The works that are not done in God's strength and God's power are burnt up. That is true in reference to reward future. That is true in reference to our lives today. Amen? In 1 Timothy 3:1, we know that it's a proper thing to desire the office of a bishop, looking forward to that. But the making of a man of God is not man's doing, it's God's doing. And whatever you're called to, the making of a father, the making of a husband, the making of a mother, a making of a wife, a church member, a whatever. It is not your doing, it is God's doing. Say, how does He do it? As you seek Him and seek His word, He makes you into what He knows you need to be. We just need to yield to Him and stop being the big old no to God and stop being the one resisting His will in our lives. We just need to stop messing things up with us getting in the way and just seek Him and let Him have His way. And if we will do that, He will add everything to our lives that He has made us to be, that He knows we need. He will do it. Do you believe that today? This passage that we looked at, amen, is targeting the thought process that people obsess over concerning the hows and whats of their life. You do not have to worry about the making of your life. Young person that you're getting ready to go out into the world, don't go out and try to make something of yourself. It's a lie of the world. No, you just yield to God and let God make something of you. That's the biblical order. Stop trying to be a better parent. Stop trying to be a better spouse. Stop trying to figure all that out in your own strength. And just yield to God today in what He's already given you. He's already given you enough. Just yield to it. Say, well, I can't. Oh, there you go, getting in the way. Making a life. Listen, how hard is it to make a successful life in God's eyes? It's impossible by man. Can God or can man make anything perfect? Are you included in that? That the anthropos, man, men and women, generally speaking, can man do any? Listen, the Bible says that there is none that doeth good. There's none. We all seek our own. We're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's you. That's me. I do not have the capacity to make me who I need to be a right pastor, to be a right husband, to be a right father, to be a right anything. I do not have what it takes to make me successful or proper. All I can do is yield to God and let Him make me. Amen. I remember when, I've mentioned this already today once, I remember when I left ATA, it shut down, and going from a decent paycheck, amen, to a lot less, amen. And I remember praying about what God wanted me to do, and the church wasn't able to pay full time, just a little here, a little there. And God led me to drive a bus for the Franklin Township School Corporation. That helps me to feel for y'all that drive buses, amen. Anyway, I went, and I knew ATA closed down in April. And I knew that ultimately I was going to drive a bus. So how'd you know that? I just knew. And so I did not have a CDL. I had no experience. I drove a big bus called an airplane. I could drive one of them things around, amen. But that's 362 passengers instead of, you know, anyway. But I never drove a bus. And so I just had prayed. And I said, God, I want to work a job that keeps me in my area. And I get to know people. And God, clear as day, led me to drive a bus. And so I remember going, they had a little employment fair. I went there, met the director, and her name was Susie. Met her, told her my story. And I'm no experience. I was an aircraft mechanic, ATA shut down. I'm a pastor of a church. I believe God wants me to do this. And she said, sounds good. Hired me on the spot. And then said, Now we have to train you. And they paid for my training, paid for my CDL, all of that. And that fall, guess what? I was a bus driver. Now, I will say that job didn't pay a whole lot, but it didn't matter because God took care of us. Does that make sense? I don't ever remember fretting over money. I knew God directed. I knew. All I'm saying is at some point, we have to stop thinking it's on us and realize it's on Him. Now, you can't be lazy. You need to seek God's kingdom. You need to seek His word and follow Him. But if you'll do that, just follow God. Listen, if you're lost today, say, how do I get saved? Follow God. Say, where's He going to lead me to? To the cross. So you can see yourself a sinner, the one who had a part in crucifying the Lord, and see Him as the Savior. And then He's going to show you the fact that He prophesied and then actually performed the resurrection of Himself. And then if you'll just follow Jesus, He'll lead you to salvation. Amen? And can I say, dear saint, if you'll just follow Jesus, stop fretting over your life. Do you realize your life could be over today anyway? You might be worried about something that ain't ever going to happen. I went to a funeral yesterday, a memorial service for a gal, 44 years old. That's younger than me. You say, well, that's older than me. That's fine. That's fine. I've preached funerals for infants all the way up through pretty old. If you go into a cemetery, you'll find dates on tombstones that some will be your age, They range all the way through there. Death is no respecter of persons, right? But the reality is that we don't know how much time we have. You might be worrying about something that will never happen anyway. And because of that, you can't even enjoy today. You can't just stop and smell the roses that are all around you today because you're too busy trampling on them trying to get to what you think you need. You see. And God didn't call us to that. Have you ever heard the expression, you reap what you sow? Okay. If I study God's word and I sow that in my life, what am I going to reap? Yeah, the fruit of God's word. Okay. If I spend my life trying to make my life what I think it should be, what am I sowing? Man's works. Man's works in my life. Okay, if I reap what I sow, if I sow man's works in my life, what will I reap? Destruction. Worse than nothing. Total destruction. Does that make sense? That's a biblical principle. Job chapter 3, verse number 25. Turn it, please. Job chapter 3, and then we'll jump over to Matthew 25. A few more minutes this morning. We'll be finished. We're going to look at this text just for a few more moments this morning. Job 3, verse 25. What do you fear most about life? Young person who's, you know, getting ready to start your life outside of school, all that, maybe in a year, maybe this year, maybe in 5 years. What do you fear most about life? I like talking to young people and helping them understand how much it costs to live. Because it ain't cheap. Y'all seen the price of rents lately? Utilities? I've tried to buy a car. Gas. Yeah. But you know what? The reality is it really doesn't matter what it costs. I'm not trying to form a life that works for me. I just want to yield to God so God can make a life that works for him through me. Amen? And if that's what happens, hallelujah. What more could we ask? Job 3 says this in verse 25, "For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me." What was that? The loss of his kids, the loss of all his houses, his flocks, his herds. He lost basically, in a sense, everything except his supportive wife. Oh, wait, she wasn't supportive. that's a joke, sorry. He lost everything, didn't he? And what's this passage say? The thing which I kind of feared? No, greatly feared. Because he greatly feared it, guess what he also did? He thought about it all the time. And because he thought about it all the time, guess what he tried to do? Make it never happen. And the Bible tells us how he would offer offerings and all kinds of things. He'd offer offerings for sins that he didn't. They were just in case offerings. Just in case my kids sinned, I'm offering. He was one of those parents that could not stand to see his kids fail. He was one of those parents that couldn't stand to see his kids. And by the way, they were partying down. I don't know what they were doing as they were gathering together. I don't know when destruction came. They might not have been doing right. I have no idea. But that was a dad that probably would have just glossed over it all. You know those parents who believe their kids do no wrong. All of our kids do wrong. Right? And do you know that some of our kids may have to go through some really hard times? How are you going to handle that as a parent? You're going to do just fine if you've given them to God, because they're not your kids, they're God's. But you're not going to do real good if they're your kids. Do you see what I'm saying? It's about time we lose possession of things. And we not lose them in the sense of, I lose them in meaning they're gone. No, the ownership needs to be God. And all I am is a manager and a helper. And if their decisions land them in a bad spot, it's on them. But if you're like Job, then you'll take that upon yourselves. And here's the deal. how good are you going to be at keeping that fear from happening? Can you keep a tornado from hitting your house? Stop! No! That way! Will that work? Okay. So, I'm at home there tonight. My family's not there. Dana texts me and says, you guys, tornadoes, you need to take cover. And I was like, that's hilarious. My wife from Pennsylvania is concerned about me being home. There might be a tornado coming. I say, why is that hilarious? Well, because I'm getting the same alerts and all that. And she knew I wasn't all that concerned. That's why. And if she was there, she could help me be concerned. Say, what'd you do? Man, I ran downstairs, opened the window. I was looking. Mrs., I love storms. Amen. All I'm saying is this. We can be afraid of things all you want. You can be afraid and try to change things. There's a lot of things you ain't changing. And all you're doing is hurting the whole thing, and you're not helping. See, that's what our text is saying. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Is that what you want? The harder you work to save it, right? Bailing it out all the time. Bailing. I'm wearing myself out. I'm doing all I can. I'm doing it. That's the problem. You're doing it. How hard? Those guys on the boat, they're the disciples there. They're coming across Sea of Galilee. The storms kick up, all that. They're doing everything they can to keep that boat afloat. They were failing, by the way. And then Jesus comes walking up on the waves. And they're like, whoa, that's the Lord. He's going to pass by. And they called out to him. And when he came in the boat, when they invited him in the boat, not until when he was out, he was there. He was close proximity to them. I mean, close enough they could talk to him. Peter even said, bid me come. And he went, and Peter delayed deliverance by doing that. Amen. As soon as Jesus was invited in their boat, what happened? You just having Jesus somewhere in vicinity ain't enough. You just saying you trust Jesus, but really not trusting Jesus, ain't enough. It's got to become real. It's got to be a real trust. And the way you know you have a real trust is the fear goes away. Amen. That's how we know we have faith, right? Because the fear goes away. Look at Matthew 25 very quickly. Matthew 25. Our text says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. We save it by not trying, because we turn it over to God, who, by the way, does a whole lot better at everything than any of us together or independently can do. Amen. Matthew 25, verse 15. It says this. And this is the parable of the talents. Unto the one he gave 5 talents, to the other 2, to the other 1. We're in Matthew 25, 15. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So a talent can be a number of things. It could be a weight for monetary purposes. It could be a talent, like we talk about talent as if a gifting of like playing the piano, playing an instrument, all kinds of different talents. By the way, just for just a thought's sake here, in reference to a talent is somewhere between 50 and 75 pounds, depending on the time frame. And if we're talking about, and it doesn't tell us this, but if we're talking about a talent of silver, ultimately 50 pounds of silver today would be $19,384. A talent of gold today would be just over $1.5 million. I don't know what this talent was, but all I know is whatever it was, it probably was pretty valuable, right? And basically, he's going to say here that he gave one talent, and he went away. And then basically, it's going to talk about how the one that had five, he traded, and he actually made five. He used what God had given. And then he got other 5 talent besides. And then in verse number 22 says, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. But watch what happens with the guy that had one. When he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was what? The other guys were dealing in amounts much greater. The other ones were dealing in just by the scope of what they were, in more. They had more to deal with, more to be responsible for, more to use. But nowhere does it say that the guy with five or the guy that two was afraid. But the guy that was afraid, it paralyzed him. The guy that was afraid, that fear, just like a straitjacket, kept him from doing anything, and it moved his mind. This is how he mentally figured it out. He says, I know God is hard. Hard. He reaps where he doesn't sow. That's not true. But even God will remind him and say, you believe that, and even based on that, you should have done something. But watch this. He says, I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth, and lo, there thou hast what is thine. I saved it for you. You don't save your way to prosperity. You don't save your way to being successful. Amen? You make use of what God has given. And then as that's used, there is a profit to that. That's how things work in life. Amen? Unless you're in a communistic society. Anyway, nonetheless, amen? Verse number 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strawn. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money. Whose money? Who's his? The Lord. You see, the guy that was afraid thought it was his money. God gave this to me. It's mine. No, it wasn't. No. When you die, is it yours? No. Okay, it's not yours. He had a wrong mentality about the thing. And so he was afraid he would lose it. And because he was afraid he would lose it, got to put it back there for safekeeping so nobody takes it from me. Right? He was focused on hiding it and saving it and keeping anything from happening. Can I say, God's people can't be afraid of what might happen based on what we do with what we're given. We can't be afraid. We can't run in fear. We can't be afraid of men. We can't be afraid of God. In a wrong context, we can't be afraid. We have to be willing to do and be all that God has called us to be. Watch this in our text. He actually says here, after he says that thou oughtest to have put it to the exchangers, this is what happens to him. Remember, our passage said, if you try to save it, you're going to what? Okay, verse 28 back here in Matthew says, Matthew 25, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Here's the reality. You want to know the surefire way to lose everything you have? Try to keep it. The surefire way to lose everything that's important to you, act like it's yours. Act like it's yours. Keep everything from it. Keep it from God. You hoard that thing, and I guarantee you before it's all said and done, you will have lost it. Verse 29, for unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Watch this, verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When we are afraid to lose, it keeps us from using our talents for God, no matter what they are, no matter what they are, whether it is a physical talent, money, family, church, job, anything. If we're afraid, that shows us it's ours, not God's, and we need to get rid of that thing and give it to God so we can manage it properly. Very quickly, Mark 8:35 says this, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Four, little reason here. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? This is interesting. that God shows that this perspective is the same perspective that will cause one to lose their own soul. Why is it that people don't want to get saved typically? They don't want to give something up. My life may change. God may ask this of me. He may expect this. On and on and on. They don't want to lose their life. And as long as they hang on to their life, can they be saved? No. They need to repent. What is that? Letting go. Turning away from me. Any other way to save myself. Any other way to please God. Anything like that. I repent of my sin. I repent of all that. And I let go of it all. And I cling on to Jesus. I put all my eggs in his basket. So much so that I realize that at the end of my days, if I go to hell, it's against the word of God, because I know God is faithful and he will do that which he said. My trust and hope is not in me and what I have done. My trust and hope for salvation is completely in what Jesus Christ did. And he invited me by his promise that if I would come as he said come, he would save me. It's not that I would save me. He didn't give me the tools and say, now save yourself. That's not what he said. He said, come to me and I will save. The same is true, dear Christian, for how we live our lives. God has not called us to make our life what it should be. God has not said, hey, everything I gave you, now you work at hiding that stuff and you keep that real good. Don't you lose it. No more than he would do that for our very salvation. God has called us to live on the edge, amen, to put ourselves out there in a very vulnerable place, a place that destruction could happen at any moment, but doesn't, because God takes care of us. That's the Christian life. And if that troubles you, then you've made life about you. You are hanging on to life as you see it, and you're going to lose everything. You need to give it all to the Lord and realize you have nothing except God's invited you to be a manager for him, a servant of his. And as he gives you things, you manage them for him in this life. And if you'll do that, he'll say to you one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But faithful over a few things, I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. And that's this text, I believe. This passage shows us that our soul is worth more than any talent, anything on earth. Now, how we treat our talents tells us something about our relationship. I'm just going to give you these five. I have scripture with them. We're not going to give it. But number one, how we treat what God has given to us tells us about our faith. It tells us how much we trust God. It tells us about our understanding of who the source of supply is in our lives. The source of supply is not you. It's God. It tells us about our view of eternity and the importance thereof. The focus should not be today. The focus should be heavenly. Number four, it tells us whose servant we are. Are you working for you or some other human being, or are you working for God? And fifth, it tells us about our relationship with God. Do you believe God loves you? Do you believe God loves you enough to care for you? Listen, I didn't have the best father role growing up. My father was abusive. Not necessarily to me, but to my mom, slightly to me, nothing horrible there at all. But I didn't have a real good picture of what a father was in the home. I had to learn that by studying the Bible and through experience with God. I guarantee you this, my Heavenly Father is not some abusive parent. He loves me. He always does what's best for me. Do you believe that? Can you trust him? Based on how you handle your stuff will tell you where you're at in this with God. But know this, if you seek to save it all, you're going to lose it all. But if you'll just let go of it all, give it to God, he says that's when you'll find life. Amen. If you're lost today, that's how you get saved as well. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, for today. Thank you, God, for this passage, this message. God, I've needed it. I've needed just to refocus in some areas, to rethink through some things. And God, to be reminded once again, that everything that you have given to me and entrusted me with, it's not mine. It's all yours. And God, if I will have a proper view of these things, you're the one then that will take and do with them as you will through me. And from that, you will make great strides in so many areas that it just will blow my mind, and already has. But God, if I try to take ownership and treat things like they're mine, then ultimately I just lose it. God, thank you for this scripture. I needed it today. God, there might be others as well today that need it. I don't know. But God, I pray that you'll take and use this message as only you can in the hearts of people.